I'm continuing my series, David and the Five T's. Again, if you want some hint of what that means, it's on the front of your bulletin. Today we're in the David part, 2 Samuel. It'll be the last time for a month. Next week, Bob will be giving a message, Jesus in the Wilderness. So if you've ever felt like you're in the wilderness, you want to come because Jesus was there once too. And then the rest of the month will be 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, I was working ahead into 1 Timothy, so I was like, wait, 2 Thessalonians, that's one of the T's, if you didn't know that. And, you know, good sermons have 2 to 4 points so that you can go home and remember them, and I violate that rule massively, which is why there's so few people here today. They knew I was preaching. But as I looked at the three chapters we're going to go through today. Did you have any other plans? I don't know, but I came up with 6 points, but then I realized that there really were 12 points. So now you can't really call them points. You got to call them takeaways, because they're not points. There's too many. But then what if I said there were 22? Then I'm just going to make 22 comments on 3 chapters. That's all it is. That's why I didn't put anything in your bulletin. It's really just commenting on this passage. Things that struck me, truths that are there, things that the Old Testament teaches us, rather than having it so clear. Now, the kind of the pivotal verse to this whole thing, I put in the top of your bulletin there. It's not really a memory verse, but it is kind of what the whole 3 chapters is about. It's about advice, a piece of advice that someone got and another piece of advice and having to choose between them. And that's something we struggle with, of course, a lot. And it involves this guy, Ahithophel. I'm going to say his name a lot because I like to say Ahithophel. But Ahithophel, back in the last sermon we heard on this, was in 1623, was touted as being this. He said, "The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one inquired of the, as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom." And you'll remember that Absalom is David's now oldest son, because Absalom killed David's oldest son. Murder. That was horrible. He should have been punished for that, and he wasn't. David was lenient on him. And now Absalom, after a few years, has come back and taken over the throne of King David. King David has taken all of his people, except for a few, a couple of spies and 10 concubines, and he's crossed the Kidron Valley and gone up the Mount of Olives, which we talked about on Palm Sunday, which was the same path that Jesus took the night he was betrayed. So David and King David and King Jesus had similar paths. Of course, King Jesus didn't get out of it, but David will get out of this. He will become king again. Jesus ultimately became king as well. But anyway, so David finds out that his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, whose word is like the word of God, has sided with Absalom. And we don't know why. There's no motive for that. But David is very sad about that. And he actually prays to the Lord, "Lord, please thwart the counsel of Ahithophel." And so he had prayed that. And one of the advice that Ahithophel gives at the end of chapter 16 says to Absalom, "Absalom, you should go into David's 10 concubines that he left behind in the palace to take care of the palace to show that you're now the rightful king." I think that's horrible advice. I don't think that was from God. So something's wrong with Ahithophel's advice. But he will have good advice in this passage. You'll see later. And there's a lot of advice in Scripture. Of course, most of it, I guess advice about advice is one of the things we see in Scripture, especially in Proverbs, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. And this theme of having a bunch of people to advise you is repeated 3 times in Proverbs. Proverbs 15:2, "But with many counselors they succeed." Proverbs 24:6, "For by wise guidance you will wage war. In an abundance of counselors there is victory." And that's pretty easy to see. And sometimes lately I've kind of been thinking that I hope that our president is getting a variety of advice rather than just kind of making decisions on the spur of the moment like he's wont to do. But we need to pray for our leaders that they are getting a lot of good advice and that they're able to pick the right thing that God would have them do. But there's in the Old Testament, there's a lot of implied advice. That's where we get these passages today. There's not like direct teaching to us. We have to kind of read the biography and figure out what God's telling us. And I love it in the book of Job. He has advice about advice in chapter 16. You all know this passage, beginning verse 1. Job answered, "I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all? Is there no limit to windy words or what plagues you that you answer?" So his counselors are sorry. Sorry comforters. And I thought that was interesting. And I'm just going to quote a little bit from one of my top three favorite plays of all time, Our Town. George is going to get married to Emily, and on the day of the wedding, he's just so excited. He runs over to his fiancée's house, and his fiancée's mom's like, "What are you doing, George? You know, tradition says you can't see Emily." "I know, I just, I'm so excited, I know." And so then Mrs. Webb gets Mr. Webb to talk to him, and Mr. Webb's like, I don't know what to say to... So there's this awkward silence between them, little chit-chat, and then Mr. Webb says, "George, I was thinking the other night of some advice my father gave me when I got married. Charles," he said, "Charles, start out early, showing who's boss." He said, "Best thing to do is give an order, even if it don't make sense, just so she'll learn to obey." And he said, "If anything about your wife irritates you, her conversation or anything, just get up and leave the house. That'll make it clear to her," he said. "And oh yes," he said, "never, never let your wife know how much money you have. Never." And George is like startled. He's like, "Well, Mr. Webb, I don't think I could." And Mr. Webb cuts him off and says, "So I took the opposite of my father's advice, and I've been happy ever since." And let that be a lesson to you, George, never to ask advice on personal matters. "George, are you going to raise chickens on your farm?" That's how he ends it. All right, so I just love that advice. You really got to take advice and go, "I don't think that's right." Or it's not for me in any case. And George knew that right away. We're going to start the beginning of chapter 17. I'm going to have, in a minute, Ken read verses 1 through 8. But we're going to get some advice from Ahithophel, but also from David's spy, Hushai. And you want to kind of pay attention to that. So, Ken, go ahead.
"Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace.' So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, 'Now call Hushai the Archite and let us hear what he has to say.' When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare that will not spend the night with the people.'"
Thank you. So Ahithophel advises one thing, Hushai advises another, and I think in this case, Ahithophel's advice is correct. David's men are stuck up on the Mount of Olives, they have no support, and 12,000 men from Ahithophel would wipe them out, and Absalom would be king. So Hushai, the spy, is lying. And it raises a question, which I'm not going to get into, but is it okay to lie sometimes to protect? To protect persecuted people, perhaps. I think it is. I think the people who hid the slaves did a good thing, and lying about that was good. But it's an interesting dilemma, certainly. But Hushai continues, like, really kind of scaring Absalom, like, "Well, you know, your dad's really mighty, and your soldiers are going to be really afraid of him, and We don't know where he is. He's probably hidden in a crag somewhere. You should go find where he is and maybe attack him there. And he's not. Hishai knows he's over on the Mount of Olives just across the river. So he lies. And it's pretty amazing. And so he advises that you find David somewhere else. He's not on the Mount of Olives. He's sitting in one of those crags that he likes in verses 9 through 13, which I'm not going to show you on the screen. And by the way, you can always look this up. Everyone has a Bible. You can read this yourself. But let's continue on and have Gary read verses 14 through 16 of chapter 17.
Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord has ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abathar the priest, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed.'"
Thank you. And so it is that the men of Absalom and Absalom think that Hushai's advice is right. And that's the verse that's in your bulletin, because Yahweh had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that Yahweh might bring calamity on Absalom. So the key necessarily here, above all the wisdom you could have about how to choose the right advice and all of this as you're trying to make a major decision, one of the things you need to do is step back and say, am I right with the Lord? Because Absalom was not right with the Lord by any means. And so God was like, I don't want my nation to suffer right now. For whatever reason, God wanted to protect the nation of Israel. And so he turned Absalom's wisdom so that he made the wrong choice and was able to preserve David. David's able to come back eventually and rule. So we can get all the advice we want, but if we're trying to do something that's wrong, or we're not walking with God, or maybe people who don't even know God, that could be thwarted. So that's the big truth that I pull from this. Stay close to God. Absalom had many years to keep turning back to God, and he just refused to accept it. And ultimately, we'll see in this passage, it's going to come to an end. Now, I've put on the screen, for those of you listening at home, you can read verses 15 through 22, but this is wonderful. I call it David's calm lines, his lines of communication. So the priests, Hushai tells the priests that are in the palace, in the temple, in the palace, there's no temple, you know, hey, this is what Absalom's planning to do. So they go and tell these guys, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. That's not Jonathan, Saul's son, you know, he's died a long time ago, but these are two loyal men who are at a city nearby, and Rogel, and they're told by a maidservant, I think, of the palace, what was happening. But a loyal lad of Absalom saw them and went back and told Absalom. So Absalom's men started looking for them, and they had quickly left and gone to Bahurim. Then Absalom's servants asked this woman there. The women are always involved. It's wonderful. And she's like, "Oh, I think they went across the river." And they're like, "No, we don't believe her." And they search her place, and they don't look in the well, and they don't find him. So then those two are able to leave and tell David, we need to cross the Jordan. We need to get across the Jordan. So David and all of his people cross over the Jordan River. It's interesting, after this, when Ahithophel realizes that his advice is not followed, he kills himself, which is really quite sad in a sense. But William McDonald points out that in his life and in his death, Ahithophel was a type of Judas, that he was betraying David, and that when it didn't work out, he kills himself. So that's interesting how many parallels there are between Jesus' end of his life and this passage here. And so then David goes to Mahanaim, which is a city in the northern tribes, kind of where Saul was kind of based. And he felt maybe they'd accepted him. We don't know. Dr. Merrill was saying that maybe he was accepted there because David was so kind to Saul's house. So that's why he went there. And there's passages that get that. So there we have it. And then Amasa is appointed as Absalom's new commander. And then they go in camp. So there's three guys then that come out and support David that are mentioned by name. And their names are Shobi, the son of Nahash, Amnon, the sons of Amnon, Maker, and Barzillai. There it is. And there's something about all three of those, but I thought it was interesting that Shobi was actually the son of a king of the Ammonites. So here he is, a follower of David. He's there probably as a slave worker, or at least having to give tribute to David, but he comes out with part of this supplies for David's army, which is amazing. He sides with David, and so do these other two. Shobi was an alien by birth, but he cared more for Israel's king than the Jews did. They didn't even come to support him. So it's amazing. And again, it kind of parallels Jesus too, that his own people, the Jews, didn't accept Jesus, but the Gentiles did. Jesus came for them. So how interesting that is. John 1:11 says that they rejected him, his people. Barzillai is also mentioned, and he was a very old man, very, very wealthy, and eventually he'll want to go back to his home instead of following David back to the throne, but he is blessed by David, and so that's a wonderful thing. But let's move on. Let's have Robin read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 18.
Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. But the people said, you should not go out, for if indeed we flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom.
Thank you. So the first thing I noticed is that David numbered the people. And I don't know if you know, later on in David's reign, he numbers the people, and God is very upset about that because it's trusting in his own power rather than God's delivery. But in this case, it's not upsetting God for whatever reason, and primarily because as a leader, he has to know who he has, who he puts under what people, and I think he's just organizing everyone. And he has these three commanders that he makes, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai the Gittite, which is fun to say. Someone should write a song about Ittai the Gittite. But again, he's from another country. He's not originally a Jew, and he's a believer now, and I believe, and following Yahweh and following David, and the three of them are going to command a third each of the army. I think it's very intriguing that David says, I do not want to stay at home while you guys go out and fight. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? Mm-hmm. Last time he did that, he got in big trouble with Bathsheba. And it ended up in murder and all kinds of horrible things. This time David's like, I love you, Yahweh. I'm going out. I'm not staying home. And the people said, well, they're just going to be looking for you. You're going to be a target. You're going to be a distraction to the war. This time, you guys, it actually says in the passage, I don't know if it's in the Hebrew, but now you should stay home this time. So, but great that his heart was with them and wanted to go. And then David shouts out to the commanders so that everyone heard, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And this will come about to be a significant statement later. You'll see that this becomes a pretty big problem. I'll summarize verses 6 through 8. So they go out. the Judah primarily goes out and they fight Israel, and 20,000 people are killed. It doesn't say which side, as far as I could tell. This is civil war. This is God's people fighting God's people. And that doesn't happen today, right? Christians don't argue or get upset with... Thankfully, I don't think we're killing each other, but that has happened a lot in history as well. But in any case, there's this civil war, 20,000 people killed. Civil war is one of the saddest things there is. That's worse than regular war. It's like, you guys are the same people. And this forest of Ephraim, we know it's in the vicinity of Mahanaim, but we don't know exactly where it is, which is always interesting. So now we'll have Sarah read chapter 18, verses 9 through 15.
Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him just kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, "You know, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." The man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect me for the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there's nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof.' Then Joab said, 'I will not waste time here with you.' So he took 3 spears in his hand, thrust him through the heart of Absalom while he was alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around, struck Absalom, and killed him."
Thank you. It's interesting. If you remember, Absalom was very keen on himself and his looks and his beautiful long hair, and there was a long passage about how much it weighed and everything. And poetic justice, that's how he got killed. He gets caught in a tree and he's stuck there. I like how Joab's servant is like, "This is the son of the king. I'm not going to kill him. And if I do, you're probably going to say, 'Oh yeah, David, he killed him,' which I don't think David would do, or Joab would do. I personally like Joab. I know he makes some mistake. People give him a hard time, but later on, I really like what he does later on. But here, he's just like, "This is a murderer. This is a usurper of my king's throne. He deserves to die," and just disregard what David wanted, because actually David's very biased. So he kills him. 10 other men help. I don't know if that's to help Joab not bear the blame. I don't know. It's interesting that that happened, but Joab's just like, "This is what happens." So I kind of like how that happens. I'll summarize most of the rest of chapter 18. Joab calls off the battle now that Absalom's killed and 20,000 people have died and Israel's defeated. They throw Absalom in a pit, pile stones all over him. That's kind of a memorial. He had actually built a memorial himself to himself earlier in his life because he had no children, no sons to pass on his name. And then we get to this passage, I think it's weird, where these two runners want to run back and tell David the news. And everyone, I call it weird because twice in my life people have asked me, "So what do you think, what is the reason about having this thing about the two runners? What does that mean?" And I'm like, I don't know why you're asking that. There's nothing significant here. There were two runners. I don't know, it's just weird. There's a lot of doctrinal questions that people could ask me, but that's the one that a lot of people have picked. So after church, you can ask me, and I'll say, I don't know. But I do know this. Ahimaaz wants to go, and he's probably the normal person who goes. And Joab says, no. And perhaps Ahimaaz is normally the bearer of good news. That's what one of the commentators said. So this is kind of bad news that his son died, so not going to do that. So then Joab sends the Cushite. That's all it's always called, is the Cushite. No name. But Ahimaaz goes and begs Joab again, please, can I go too? Please, please, can I go tell David? Please, can I? Joab's like, fine, you can go. So Ahimaaz outruns the Cushite and gets there first. And as he's coming, David says, oh, here comes Ahimaaz. It must be good news. That's why we think maybe he's the bearer of good news. And then David sees the other man running, the Cushite, and says, oh, there's two men coming. Must be good news. So now we don't know if Ahimaaz was the bearer of good news, just David being fantasiful. But Ahimaaz arrives first. And David says, this is a good man and comes with good news. And Ahimaaz reports victory, and David asks, quote, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz doesn't want to answer. He just kind of says, we won the victory, which is probably why Joab didn't want to send him. He wanted David to get the news. And Ahimaaz, being a good man, I wonder if he's just like a jolly guy, just always happy and not confrontational, like, oh, well, it went well. I don't know. So then David asks, well, I'm not going to get into that. We're going to have Amy Hall read verses 31 of chapter 18 through chapter 19, verse 8.
Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to Cushite, it is well with the young man Absalom. And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. The king was deeply moved and wept up to the chamber and moved up. Wait a minute. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he had said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. Then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. The victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For all the people heard it, said that day, the king is grieved for his son, so that the people went by sleep into the city that day. As people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle, the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have covered with shame the faces of all servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that the princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. So the king arose and sat in the gate. When he told all the people, saying, behold, the king is sitting at the gate, then all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled, each to his tent.
Thank you. I wanted to hear that whole thing, so maybe you could appreciate Joab too. The Cushite arrives. Notice how the Cushite answers David's question, is it well with Absalom, my son? He doesn't directly refer to Absalom. He says, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. So he's pointing out that Absalom is the leader of those evil people that have risen up against him in a simple little phrase, and answers wonderfully. And then David weeps and repeats Absalom's name, and then just the words that were chosen by the writer, the people went by stealth around the city, and they're like humiliated people when they've lost a battle and they flee. And I love how Joab wonderfully confronts David. He is a true servant of the king. He's a true friend who will confront and say, "This is wrong. This is wrong, David. What you're doing is wrong." And finally, Israel, the northern tribes who had been defeated, they all go back home and flee. So David listens to Joab. He goes out to the gate. And the people come, at least the people from Judah come. And so it is that Joab does a very good thing. I'm going to summarize verses 9 through 17. Israel's in chaos. Absalom's dead. They don't have a leader. David turns to Judah and says, you know, "Why are you not glad to welcome me as your king?" And then, sadly, I think, David replaces Joab as commander of the army with Amasa. Both are David's nephews. I think that Joab lost his job because he confronted the king, even though the king followed his advice. So it was worth it. I think David needed to hear what Joab had to say. Then, wonderfully, Shimei, who had mocked David as he was leaving the city and thrown rocks at him, meets David at the Jordan River as they're coming back with 10,000 men of Benjamin. And this begins the tie between Judah and Benjamin as the southern kingdom. And this is a wonderful, it's kind of like the house of Joseph, if you remember that Benjamin's part of that. And so they become more linked. And we'll have our final reader, Anthony, read chapter 19, verses 18 through 23.
All right. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was right in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" The king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him.
Thank you. So this Shimei, who threw stones at David and cursed him as he was leaving Jerusalem, and now he comes with, you know, kind of a present of 10,000 men of Benjamin. That's a good way to come and apologize. David says, "Yes, you are forgiven." Later on, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 2, and on his deathbed, he tells Solomon, "Yeah, Shimei is wrong. You need to kill him." And so I think maybe in the victory of everything happening, David was more pleased than maybe he should have been. I don't know. But that's kind of the way it goes. So the rest of the chapter, we have Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, the son of Saul, who had been accused of deserting David and staying back. He comes with his beard unshaven and his clothes messed up and says he hasn't taken care of himself since you left because my servant Ziba lied to you, saying that I had defected and I hadn't, and he lied. And so then David doesn't know what to do, so he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll divide the property of Saul between you and Ziba instead of just giving it to you. I'll divide it between both of you," because he had given it back to Ziba. So anyway, that's an interesting encounter. McDonald points out that because he's unshaven after all this time and unkempt, it does look like he was mourning since David left, that maybe Ziba was lying. And then Barzillai, this older gentleman who comes, David says, "Oh, come back to the kingdom with me." And Barzillai says, "I'm too old. I just want to go back home. But you can take my son," we think it's his son, "and he will serve you." So David gladly takes him. So then Israel's leaders get jealous at Judah's leaders, and they meet finally when David gets to Gilgal, and Israel's mad that Judah claimed David as one of their own, and Judah says, "Well, he is born from Judah, so he is one of our own," and Israel says, "But there's 10 tribes of us, so we own David more than you do," and, you know, back and forth, back and forth. And it's funny how they're fickle. If one time they're serving Absalom, now we want David. He's more our king than yours. And people can just, mobs especially, can be fickle. And, of course, this divide between Israel and Judah, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, just about to get worse and worse and worse. David's able to hold it together. His son Solomon's able to hold it together. And then we end up having two nations. And it's always, as a believer reading scripture for 30 years, I wondered, how are there two kingdoms? You know, and so this is the passage that begins that. And it's good to kind of know that. I would put the 22 comments back up there, but I think you got most of them. So let's go before the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Father, thank You for this historical narrative that You gave us. We sang one of the songs this morning that You are the Lord of history. And as much as many of us love history and just love to read about people and how You move things around, You are the Lord of it. And You love it more than we do, because You, in eternity past, when You had everything going for You, decided to go through all of this, all the evil, all the civil war, all the bloodshed, all the good people being persecuted. And Lord, You worked through it all for Your glory and for good, for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And it's the same this morning. Many of us are being persecuted by, especially by illness and sickness, much of which comes from the evil one directly. And Father, we know that as Alex and Dennis have testified here this morning, that You do amazing things in those times. And I can't say the same because I haven't gone through what they're going through. But it is so encouraging to hear that for when I do go through those things. Because we probably all will at some point in our lives. So, Father, we ask You to give us the faith to walk the works that You've given us to do, to resist the evil that You've given us power to resist, so that we may be able to come and listen to advice when we need to make a decision and know that we are right with You, and look forward to those times. We thank You again for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.